Today, I'd like to share on the topic, As a Seed Dies. This is part one of a two-part series. Let's begin by reading the Word of God from John chapter 12, verse 24. I tell you the truth, a grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die to make many seeds. But if it never dies, it remains only a single seed. Pray that the Lord will bless this word to our souls and spirits. In Christianity, we say life begins or comes from death. It's the pattern of the gospel. Have you ever wondered why Jesus had to die for us? I mean, surely Almighty God, who is all-wise and all-able, could have thought of a better way of reconciling us to himself. I've thought about this. But you know what? The plan that God eventually put into action, the gospel, which is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, it's written in Romans chapter 1, 16. This plan basically has as its cornerstone the death of God's own dear Son. Think about it. One would think that perhaps God had another plan. But you know what? If he did, he doesn't tell us that he does. God himself chose a plan that involved the death of his dearest Son. His plan involved loss, grief, sorrow. Scripture is silent about other plans. There is no plan B. And this is the faith that we believe in. And the Bible says there is no other gospel in Galatians 1, verses 6 to 7. This message of belief, the way, as the early Christians referred to this message as, the way is unique. It involves belief in and walking in the life of Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. We are the people of the way. The first Christians were known by this title. We follow the way of Jesus. Over two Sundays, I'd like to share with you, brothers and sisters, one aspect of following the way, which is the way we follow Jesus in his death, which I'll talk about this week, and the way we follow Jesus in his resurrection and new life, which I'll talk about next week. Without the resurrection, death by itself is completely devoid of hope. God has been teaching me that the Christian life is a copy of Christ's life, and that every aspect of what Christ went through is in some way reflected in our own life experience. And we do well to follow and cooperate with God when he brings us through these experiences. Now, some of you already know this. I, on the other hand, am still learning through life experiences that we need to go through death, burial, and resurrection as we follow Christ. Let's look at our first point, and that is we are the very image of Jesus. You know, you've probably heard this. In the Christian life, we are told that we are exactly like Jesus, and it is the Father's will that we become exactly like his Son, right? So what does that actually mean? Let's have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." This is the will of our Father, brothers and sisters, that we become true brothers and sisters of Christ, that we are being transformed into his image. The next scripture is not on the screen, but I'd like to read from Romans 8:29. It says, "Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Again, it says we are to become like Jesus. And you know what? We are not to just look like Jesus. We are to become Jesus. We are Jesus in this world. We're not just his representatives. There is a difference. We are him, his body, it says in the Word of God. So we are to become exact images of Jesus. And this point is important as a foundation to what I'm about to say. In 1 John 4:17 it says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment. Why? Because as he is, so are we in this world. Again, this idea, we are exactly the same as him. As Jesus walked, we walk. As he talked, we talk. We are exact images of Jesus. So what happens at the moment of salvation is that our personal histories become united with the personal history of Christ. And this is a mystery. The Apostle Paul called this a mystery. It's the mystery which Paul spoke about. He says in Colossians 1:27, this mystery which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We don't fully understand it, but Christ is in us, and our personal histories become linked with his, if you indeed you are a Christian. That's what happened. So, what does that mean? Christ was crucified, right? We were crucified with him. That's what the Bible says. Christ was buried, and we were buried with him in the waters of baptism. Exactly the same thing. We were buried. And Christ was raised from the dead. That means we were raised from the dead to life. Christ was taken up to heaven and sits enthroned. So we are raised and seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Where's the scripture? Ephesians 2:6. It actually says we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ. Wait a minute, you ask. Wait a minute, Patrick. We are here, right here on earth in Suwon, aren't we? Why are we seated in the heavenly places at the same time? Well, the answer is it's not at the same time. This is something we've learned at the nations, that God is outside of time, and therefore he's eternal. And everything outside of time just is. Now, one day we will experience what it's like to be completely outside of time. But for now, we do live in time, in these bodies, which are earthbound, right? Our bodies are bound to earth, and time-bound. We're bound to time. So we do live on the temporal plane, but we are also seated in the heavenly places in Christ. That's a mystery. But we need to know this. We need to know this. This is essential. In the realm of eternity, we are seated in the heavenly places. That's why it feels so weird to be in this place. Do you ever feel it as a Christian living in this world? It feels a little weird, like it's not really our own home. The answer is it isn't. To the Christian, this is not really our home. We are afflicted here. And it says in Romans 8:23, we groan. We groan. We are afflicted. But being afflicted doesn't mean that we are defeated. Doesn't mean we're defeated. God has provided a way for us to be victorious. But the answer, surprisingly, lies in death. It lies in death. And that's what I'm going to talk about. The next point. We follow Jesus in death, burial, and resurrection. Death is highlighted. What does this mean? Let's read Hebrews 6, 1-2. The writer of Hebrews says to believers, therefore, having left the beginning teaching of Christ, of the Christ, we should go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith in God, instruction about baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Can you see the pattern? There's repentance first from what? Dead works. The dead needs to be left behind. And then faith in God, we go through baptism, burial, laying on of hands. That's ministry, what we do as part of God's calling. And then we experience resurrection of the dead and then eternal judgment. That is the pattern that we follow. But I want to highlight the word repentance. The word repentance in Hebrews. Here the writer of Hebrews is talking about moving on to maturity. He or she is perhaps saying, don't you know that these are foundational things? Repentance is a foundational thing. Repentance, what does that mean? We've heard this before. Repentance means changing your heart and mind and turning towards God in full surrender. We sang that today, didn't we? In full surrender. That's what repentance means. A mature Christian continues to repent. It's not just a one-off thing. We continue to repent. Why? Because situations in life cause us to have to make a choice for God. That's why we walk through this veil of death on earth. We encounter situations and we have to make a choice. If we repent, change our mind, God moves us on. We make a choice for God, and then what happens? We experience a little death every time. A little death happens. Some part of us dies and is buried. And then we get to change from glory to glory. The ultimate state of which is, of course, our resurrection. We move outside the plane of time. We go into eternity. Hallelujah. I'm so looking forward to that. Are you? I'm so looking forward to that. So, what is dead works? It's not just the sins that we typically think of. It's anything done in the flesh, in our own strength, in our own resources, apart from God, as we've learned. Right? Because in our own resources, is there life? There is no life, right? The Bible talks about our righteousness, that is righteousness in our own strength, being dirty rags. Repentance from dead works is a lifestyle. We need to keep repenting as God leads us through life situations. So especially for those of us who became Christians as adults. Take me, for an example. I became a Christian after I became an adult. So what happens is people like me have a set of behaviors and modes of operation that we've relied on to get through life. And God says to repent of whatever your go-to behaviors and attitudes are. They are independent of Christ and need to die. Dying has to take place in this temporal realm. It has to take place here. And repentance is foundational. It takes place continually in our Christian walk. Now, what if you grew up in a Christian home? You're not let off the hook. You are still influenced by the world. You still need to change your attitudes, change your thinking as the Lord leads you. This is what we go through. And as we go through that, it is a little death that we go through. And it is essential, part of the Christian life. Let's go to the next point. And the point is, we have died to the world. In Galatians 2:20, the beginning of that verse says, I have been crucified with Christ. We follow that pattern. We've been crucified with Christ. In Colossians 2:20 to 21, it says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. So the chief area in which we die is to the world, in relation to the world. We don't follow its rules of performance anymore. Please hear me on this. This is what it's talking about. The rules of performance in the world, we don't have to follow anymore. We don't follow the law to earn anything. We're not judged, nor are we condemned, because there can be no judgment without a set of laws and punishment. Dead people cannot be judged, right? Dead people cannot be judged, so we're not judged. So we are free. There is freedom, brothers and sisters. We are free to just follow Christ and bear his fruit. And it says in Galatians 5:23, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it says, against which there is no law. There is no law against the fruit. There's no set of rules which tells you how to bear fruit. We are simply to follow him. The world and its ways, we are told, we do not need to love. It says in 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or anything in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Ours is a willing death. We choose to die to the world and its system of doing things. And Jesus likens this to a seed dying. Let's read today's series Bible quote in its context. I'm going to read from John chapter 12, 23 to 26. Jesus said to them, "The time has come for the Son of Man to receive his glory. I tell you the truth, a grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die to make many seeds. But if it never dies, it remains a single seed. Those who love their lives will lose them. But those who hate their lives in this world will keep true life forever. Whoever serves me must follow me. Then my servant will be with me everywhere I am. My Father will honor anyone who serves me." It was too long to put on your sermon notes. I wanted to read that to you. What does dying involve? One big benefit is that it involves giving life to others, producing many seeds. We'll talk more about that next week. So, we have died to the world. The way the world works through laws, we no longer are part of that. That's one thing we need to be aware of, that we have died to the world. The next thing I want to talk about that we've died to is we've died to sin. We've died to sin. Let's read Romans chapter 6 and verse 11. It says, "In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." Count yourselves dead to sin, it says. Be aware. Understand that you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we are dead people, brothers and sisters. When it comes to sin, we are dead. We're no longer a part of it. As we learned in the Grace Life series, we start feeling the power of this only as we start to believe that this is true. And I want to emphasize this point again. We learned about it in the Grace Life series. You have to believe this for this to work in your life. You have to believe that you have died to sin. And then the results of that you will experience. So if you want to, please go back and listen to the Grace Life series and hear again the Word of God, which says this is the way we conquer sin. So we've said that we've died to the world. We've died to sin. So why does the Bible say put to death something? We're going to explore this, and this is the crux of what I want to explore today. The Bible actually does say put to death, therefore, these things. Let's read the scripture. The relevant scripture here is Colossians 3, verse 5. It says here, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Some translations actually translate passion as lust. Okay, so we've died, right? As we've said, we've died to sin. So why is it saying put to death all this stuff? One day when I was praying, I want to share this with you. God told me as I was praying, he said, "Patrick, nothing that is dead will enter my kingdom. Nothing that's dead will enter my kingdom. What is dead needs to remain here. And then everything that's alive will go to heaven. Because his kingdom is full of life and only life. There is nothing but life in his kingdom." So there's things that we need to put to death here. It also says in Galatians 5:24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh." We've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So that's the state that believers are in. We've crucified the flesh and with its passions and desires. So what does this all mean? So first of all, I want us to focus on the fact that every one of the things in Colossians 3:5, which we just read, is a form of desire. They're all desires. Yeah, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness. And all of these desires are bound to earthly things. They're bound to earthly things, not things in heaven, right? And as we've said, we have died to sin. So putting to death, what does it mean? It certainly doesn't mean this. I want to negate these things first. It certainly doesn't mean to try harder in your own strength, right? We've talked about this as a church community. If you try harder, it won't work. Believe me, I've tried. All right. It also doesn't mean to create systems to stop sinning, because sometimes some religious organizations create systems and rules to help you stop sinning. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean is to refuse to function like the world functions. How does the world function? Let me explain. The world functions like this. This is the world talking. The world says you have to look after yourself. Right? You have to look after yourself, the world says. No one's going to look after you, the world says. That's one of the biggest lies the devil puts out to Christians. And the world says, by bowing to all these desires, you're just looking after yourself. It's fine. And if you bow to these desires, it'll make you okay. It'll make you significant and loved. That's the world's lie. That's the world system of thinking, brothers and sisters. This is how it begins. And the world's message is powerful. Why is it powerful? Because it's often about feelings, right? The world says, oh, you have these feelings? Please fulfill these feelings by all means. And our bodies, remember, our bodies are earthbound. So we feel all these powerful feelings. And our brains also are part of our bodies. So our brains feel all these feelings as well. So all these things combine to make it really, really compelling. Now, it's important here to again say that our old sinful nature has died. Pastor Yongho expounded on this on the Grace Life series. But there is still something, isn't there, that's earthly, a residue in these earthly bodies, because we live in these bodies. And this residue wants us to obey the principles of this world. And that is, as I said, look after yourself. Strive more. Make it your own. Make it on your own. And we feel all these feelings at the same time, right? So we feel this. And that's why, as young Christians, we often feel we cannot defeat anything. Our sinful desires are too strong. So what is the answer? The world says, you want to be fulfilled? Create fulfillment for yourself by acting on these desires. And you know what? If you do this long enough, the patterns of behavior in your brain will make it harder to break the patterns. And we've all experienced these desires in many different forms. So the tendency is to think, oh, I have to fulfill these desires because I feel them. So I'll act on these desires. But these patterns, I want to say, need to die. The pattern of thinking that we can fulfill our own desires needs to die. That is the key, brothers and sisters. Because the more we try, the more difficult it gets. So the answer lies in death. It lies in giving up. We cease striving, and we let God do everything. So first we remind ourselves that we are indeed dead, already dead to sin. And then we say, this is earthly. I feel these strong feelings, the pull, but I don't want it. In fact, we say with Christ, we pray with Christ as he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. How did he pray? Not my will, but your will be done. And you know what happened when Christ prayed that prayer? He died the next day. We surrender, as we sang today, and we die. And then we're free. We say, this is how we overcome. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? The world says, try harder. Have more systems to conquer this. But no, God says, we need to let go. We need to die. We need to give up. So we experience a small death. Now, your desires may not be the same as mine, but I'd like to share one desire that I've had to put to death today, and this may, maybe many of you can relate to this desire. So not long ago, the Lord started telling me this. He said, give certain amounts of money to certain organizations and individuals. Now, in the beginning, it was easy, because they weren't big amounts. But look, the Lord has been getting me to give more and more, and it's been getting harder. And then the Lord spoke to me earlier this year, just a few months ago, actually. He said, Patrick, you don't have to buy a home. He said, Patrick, you don't have to buy a home. I'm not going to cry. It's a big one. I don't know about you, but it was something I was holding on to. It's a small death we experience when God says something, obey. It's much better to obey. When God says, let this go, let this go, let this desire go, it's always better to obey. And of course, the questions come. How am I going to look after myself? What's going to happen to me? In Revelation 12:11, it says, they have conquered him, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so as to shy away from death. Now, I'm not saying everybody will die. I'm not saying you are all called to be martyrs. But I don't know. Some of you may be called to be martyrs. Or maybe you may be called not to buy a home. That's much easier, I think. God calls us to die, to desires which are not necessarily wrong. Remember, there's no law against this. To bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit, there is no law. And every individual will be called to die to something. Please obey as God leads you. I'm saying this to myself. I'm saying, Patrick, please obey, because I need encouragement. And when we do, we are free. The world has no hold on us. How can it have any hold if we die to our desires? This is how we overcome, by the word of this testimony that we follow Christ. So what does death involve? Death may involve sorrow. It may involve sorrow. I want to read and refer back to the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew 26:38. Then Jesus said to them, he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Here we see Jesus being sorrowful. You know, Jesus was not always happy. I was saved in the Pentecostal church, and there was a sense in which the people around me kind of showed by example that you have to be happy to be spiritual. I don't know if some of you are from Pentecostal backgrounds. People jump. People laugh. It's all very emotional, and it's all about positive emotions, happiness. Well, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be happy. You don't have to be happy. If that's what God is leading you through, you can be sorrowful. At the point when Jesus was obeying his Father the most, was he happy? I don't think the scripture says he was happy. Happiness is an emotion. We can experience sorrow as well. Christ did. He was not happy at that point, but did he obey? Yes, he obeyed. He chose to obey. So we experience sorrow sometimes when we lose something, don't we? When you lose something that's precious. Some of you I know have lost money. You've lost property. Some of you have lost people, dear ones in your lives. You experience sorrow because you've experienced a death. So it's natural. If you experience a loss, you feel sorrow. This is part of the death experience, that we choose to unite in Jesus' death. If God's telling you to let go of something, you are uniting with him in his death, and you will experience some of the sorrow that he, the man of sorrows, has experienced. So when we know we can never get something back, we experience sorrow. What was Jesus going to lose by dying on that cross? He said, "Let your will be done," didn't he? He was going to lose everything on earth. Think about it. He was going to lose his relationships here on earth. Perhaps he looked forward to having a family, a comfortable life, old age, nice retirement. He lost that here on earth. It was a great loss. And in addition to that, there was going to be a lot of pain, physical and emotional. But he knew, he looked forward to what was beyond that, didn't he? There was going to be life beyond that. So I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, if God calls you to lose something, that you go through with the sorrow. Because you know what? In 1 Peter 5:10, there's a great encouragement. I want to read this encouragement. It has really helped me personally. It says, Peter says, "After you have suffered a little while, for a little while, you'll suffer for a little while, the God of all grace," he's all grace, isn't he? No condemnation, he's all grace, "who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ." There is an end point. He has called you. This is the end point that you will experience his eternal glory. After you've gone through this suffering, what will he do? He will restore you, fix you up, build you up, secure you, the second point. He will secure you so you'll be steadfast, immovable. And he will strengthen you like a tall tree, strengthen you and establish you. You're established. You'll never be moved. So when we're sad because of the act of putting to death, God is right there. God is right there, no matter what you're going through right now. He has the words to strengthen us. And this is why, brothers and sisters, we need to be full of the Word of God. It's not for a religious purpose. It's not for brownie points. It's for when you walk through life. You need the Word of God inside of you already so you can draw on the resources that the Word has. Half the Psalms are words of comfort, especially Psalm 119, which is not on the screen, but I'll read it to you. Psalm 119, 28 says, "My soul is weary with sorrow." It's weary with sorrow. "Strengthen me according to your word," according to your word, your word. I just long for God's word because it will strengthen me. It will restore me, secure me, strengthen me, and establish me, as 1 Peter 5:10 says. So be full of God's word. A while back, God spoke to me in prayer. He said, "Patrick, you have no rights, but I love you. You have no rights, but I love you." Wow. I knew it was God's word because the world is all about rights. The world's voice says, yeah, you need to have your rights. Exercise your rights. No, the Christian way is a deeper way. It's a deeper way. Wow, this has been a depressing message. I knew it would be, but I knew that this had to be spoken, because next week will be different. All right, this is a two-part series, and we're going to look at this as we close. Death is not the end, folks. Death is not the end, all right? We do need to go through death sometimes through repentance. It says in Colossians 3, 9 to 10, which is not up on the screen, I want to read it to you. It says, after Paul says, don't lie to one another, he says, seeing that you've put off the old self, you've put it off with its practices, and you have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. Put on the new self. We'll talk about this next week. There is life after death, folks. You come back to life, but in a different form. You're never the same. Once you repent of something, once God gets you to let go of something, you are never the same. You change. With every act of repentance, a turning away from dead works, a new facet of the beautiful life of Christ is revealed in us. Christ reveals himself. The peeling off happens and people can see it. And this new facet is a means by which other people will share God's life with you. It's very important that we go through this so other people can experience Christ in you. It is God's design that you go through this transformation. And we're going to talk more about this next week. How our life in us will be shared with others. But death does need to happen first. Faith cannot grow without some sort of death. Life is in Christ. There is no other resurrection life. We'll talk about that next week as well. I want to finish off with Galatians 2:20, and I want to read the whole verse, not just the first part. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Hallelujah. I don't want to live as my old self anymore. Yeah, that wasn't a very good life. I couldn't have lived through this life, living as the old Patrick. But Christ lives in me, so the life which I now live in the flesh, I'm still in the flesh, I still have an earth suit, my earthly body, but I live it by faith in the Son of God, who loved me. He said to me, you have no rights, but I love you. That's enough. I love you. And he gave himself for me. Is there any greater love? I don't think so.